Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together. The Gospel according to John chapter 3, and let us read verses 17 and 18. John 3 at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, we meet Nicodemus here for the first time, and he appears in the gospel history occasionally. He rebuked them. Rest of the members of the Sanhedrin, where they were going to take drastic action against the Savior. And then again, he and Joseph were involved in burying the Savior after his crucifixion. But here he appears in the gospel narrative as one who is in a spiritually dark state. The Savior needs to teach him the elementary lessons of scriptural teaching. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He needs to be born again. He needs to have a new birth. He needs to be changed. And the teaching of the Savior that follows is calculated to bring the man to a better mind. And that's what we need, of course. If we have not yet been brought to a better mind than we were born with, we need to be born again. And it's very emphatically taught here. It's repeated 3 times. And you don't repeat things like this unless you want to make an impression. Well, the Savior wanted to make an impression. He had another means of making an impression. And that was by giving the Holy Spirit to apply the truth to this man's soul. And he did. And he taught him the gospel. Not just that great need he had of being born again, but he taught him the gospel. He taught him that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he pointed out to him, it was a gospel message also, the incident about the brazen serpent in the wilderness. That was a gospel lesson. That it was on the Savior's lips so that he might make those who were listening to him understand something that they would have known from their childhood in as far as the incident in the wilderness was concerned, that as Moses lifted up the serpent of the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. They needed to learn that the one who would come into the world and was already in the world, the Son of God who had become man, he was to be lifted up. He was to be lifted up on the cross. And sinners were to look to him and be saved. It's still the same message that comes to us whenever we read this passage and whenever we hear it referred to in the preaching of the word. The Son of Man is being lifted up. The Son of Man was lifted up on the cross, and the Son of Man is being lifted up in the preaching of the gospel. With this in view, that sinners should be saved, that sinners should believe, that they should trust in the one who came in God's great name to save. That's what our attention is being drawn to as we read through these verses. But we will try to focus particularly on verses 17 and 18. Why did God send His Son into the world? Well, the explanation we are given here is that He did not send His Son to condemn the world. That's a negative answer, but there's a positive answer. God sent His Son into the world that the world through Him might be saved. We'll try and look at these things in the first place. And then in the second place, what makes the difference between those who are condemned and those who are saved? It's faith. One has faith, the other doesn't. He that believeth on Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And that's because he has committed a particular sin, a very serious sin, a fundamental sin, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we will look at these two verses in succession. First, verse 17, that the purpose of Christ's coming into the world was salvation. It was not condemnation. And then, in the second place, that faith is what distinguishes between those who are condemned and those who are saved. That's verse 18. And that is our second main point. But coming back to the first verse that we have taken as our text, that the purpose of Christ's coming was salvation, not condemnation. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, we might begin with this, as showing us Christ sending His Son to save the world, not to condemn it. When we read in John's first epistle in chapter 4 that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. To be the Savior of the world. Sinners throughout the world, you see, this is following on from the situation that there was when Christ came. Was salvation being sent out to the whole world? No. It was being sent to the Jews. It was they who were to benefit by the message of salvation. The rest of the world, they would benefit in the future. The gospel was to be sent to the Gentiles. That wasn't far away. But immediately, it was not salvation for sinners everywhere. It was salvation made known to the Jews. Yes, there were a lot of people who were coming to hear of salvation through the Jews. There were many proselytes, as they were called, those who were following the Jewish worship. But, you see, the full truth about salvation was that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Yes. A great blessing. And we're beneficiaries of that blessing. We're hearing the gospel. We're not Jews. At least, I assume not. But, I assume that there's no Jews among us here this evening. It's not an important matter in these days of salvation for the world. Everyone can have access to the gospel. Everyone can have access to the good news concerning Christ and Him crucified. But you see, that's where we're to start. That the Father sent the Son to the Jews. And then the Father sent His Son to the Gentiles. It's for the whole world. It's not exclusively for one or the other. It's been scattered everywhere. Yes. And you see, we can read our text in the light of what we find in Luke chapter 9, when the disciples were suggesting that the Savior should send fire against those who would not receive it. James and John, at any rate, when they asked, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" But he turned to Jesus and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. And the very fact that they went to another village, these people in the first village were left without the blessings of the gospel, at least the blessings of the declaration of the gospel. That was a very serious matter. But you see, He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. He came to deliver sinners from condemnation. He came that there might be salvation offered even to the chief of sinners. But you see, He came to save, and we read at the beginning of Luke chapter 8 that Christ went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. He was showing the glad tidings. That's the gospel, good news. And you see, it's good news you should be expecting to hear when you come to church. There may not be on every occasion the same focus on the gospel, but it will be scriptural, I trust, at any rate. But, you see, Christ, He came to save, and so He came to preach. And what did He preach? He preached the good news of salvation for sinners. That's what we are, you see. We're sinners. We have transgressed against God. And we need to be saved if we are to be in the kingdom of God, if we are to get to heaven. And of course, the kingdom of God is not exclusively heaven. It's also in this world. And sinners are brought into the kingdom of God by His grace. Christ on the throne of glory this evening. And if there's a divine purpose that sinners should be saved, He will take them by the hand. Will we put it like that? Christ in His infinite mercy. Christ in His grace. And we might just picture it as Christ stretching out His hand. And He takes a sinner. Oh, what a merciful thing it was when Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus and the Savior came down to meet him. You might say that what the Savior was doing was to take him by the hand, or else we could think of another incident. And Paul is going about as an ambassador for Christ, and he is stretching out his hand, and Christ is stretching out his hand. And there is Lydia along with others. We don't know about the others, but Luke, the writer of the Acts, he takes a picture of Paul, a picture, and it's preserved there in the permanent record of the Acts of the Apostle. And if Paul is speaking, you have to think of Christ, and he's stretching out his hand, and he takes Lydia's hand, and he opens at her, so that she attends unto the things that were spoken by Paul. He stretches out his hand, and he takes Lydia by the hand, and he brings her into the kingdom of God, and she is there, and she is looking to Christ. Her heart has been opened. What a blessing. Are you asking for that yourself? Oh, let us all be asked, Lord, take me by the hand and open my eyes, the eyes of my soul, and look, open my heart, that I might see Jesus as a great and glorious Savior, so that I would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Yes. Sinners brought into the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, comes to the same thing. Or the kingdom of Christ, perhaps we can say. Christ ruling over a kingdom. He is the king after all. And there are sinners outside. And the Lord has a purpose of mercy to many sinners who are still outside. And again, you can say, Christ stretches out his hand, and he takes a sinner here and a sinner there. He takes a sinner in one place at one time, and in another place at another time. And he says, come in. Come in out of the cold. I'm just picturing it in the way that you might imagine. Somebody coming to someone's door. The householder goes to the door, and it's a wild, wet day, snow blizzarding past the door of the house, and it's not very pleasant outside. And what does the householder say? Come in out of the rain, come in out of the wind, come in out of the snow. Come, go and sit by the fire. Well, is there not something like that? But Christ coming, as it were, to the door of the kingdom of God, and he is saying, come in. It's not very pleasant outside there. The wrath of God is out against you, he says. Come in. Come in out of the rain. Come in out of the wind. Come in out of the tempest. Come in out of the wrath of God that is swirling around, and you might be blown away. You might be sent into a lost eternity. Come in, sinner. Yes. And he takes the sinner by the hand, brings the sinner in, sits the sinner down by the fire, so to speak, and say, you'll be comfortable there. You look to me. And what is he doing? He's revealing himself to that sinner. Christ, the Son of God, who came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. You see, it's not a case of Christ saying to the person outside, you're in terrible danger there. And if I leave you there, you're going to be condemned. You're going to be swept away into a lost eternity. But I did not come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. So come in, come in. Come into this place of safety. You trust in me. You trust in me because of what I have done. That I, in coming into the world to save sinners, I suffered and died. Look to me, he is saying. Look, sinner, look. so that you will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And that's the sum and substance of the gospel. I have added things to it as illustrations. Yes, sinner, Christ is coming where you are. Did you notice him stretching his hand to you? Did you notice? Well, take a look into the Word of God. Take a look into the good will of Christ to sinners. Open your ear to hear what he is saying. He is saying, I came not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Come then, sinner. Look to Christ. Here's salvation. It is set before you. You do not go on in your own ways, but hear the gospel. And yet, Christ says, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see me, that they which see might see, and that they which see might be made blind. I missed out a word, an important word. That they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. He is differentiating between one another and another. There are those who are to see the good things of the kingdom of God. There's those who are not to see the good things of the kingdom of God. But you see, he came for judgment. But the way it seems to be, what the Savior seems to be indicating, is that coming for judgment was what we might call an incidental part of Christ's purpose in coming into the world. If you look at the main purpose of Christ coming into the world, it's not to condemn, but to save. Yes, but Christ came to save. Oh, if you had been tempted in some way to believe that Christ came for judgment, he will come at the end of the world for judgment, but resist it. If you are being tempted to believe that the important thing about Christ and his work in this world is that he came to condemn, treat that as a temptation of the evil one. Follow the gospel. Look at the gospel. See what the gospel is telling you. Yes, and do not allow yourself to be tempted. Yes, there is the judgment at the end of the world. I quoted this verse already, but I'm going to go back to it. There was the ignorance that God passed by in his long suffering as far as this world was concerned. But God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's the New Testament revelation. God in his mercy, God in his kindness, is commanding sinners to repent, to turn from their own ways, to serve the living God, to believe the gospel, to receive the gospel, to receive the gospel message. He now commands. It's not, the gospel is not presented on a take it or leave it basis, as if it didn't matter which you did, as if it didn't matter whether you believed or you rejected the gospel. It's being set before you to be received. The gospel is to be believed. The Christ speaking in the gospel is pressing his kindness upon you. Take it. Don't reject it. Take it. Receive the good news of salvation. It's for you as a sinner. It's been set before you. You're not allowed. You're not encouraged. Far from it. You're not encouraged to reject the gospel. People might emphasize their right to decide for themselves. Well, you see, there's kindness very often in pressing people to receive good things. And it's certainly the case in the relation that is between us and God, that we would receive good things from the hand of Christ, which he paid such a heavy price to procure. Oh, take it, sinner. He do not turn away from it. Yes. But, you see, the command to repent is backed up by these words, because he, Christ, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Yes, Christ has been appointed to be the judge at the end of the world. He will judge then. What a solemn judging there will be then. And what a solemn condemnation there will be then of those who have received who have heard the gospel and have not received it, who would reject Christ and him crucified. How often have you done that yourself? Yes, but perhaps you have submitted to the gospel of Christ, and perhaps you have not. And if you have not, then consider the solemnity of the position that you are in. And we have it pictured for us in Matthew 25, Christ coming to sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. There are the sheep who follow Christ, that are the goats who do not follow Christ, and he will separate and the sheep and the goats in various parts of the world, in Palestine, for instance, in Zimbabwe, for instance, they are very like one another. It would take someone with better knowledge than I have to separate them. But you see, do we need someone with enormous skill and wisdom and understanding to separate between the converted and the unconverted in this world? Well, who can do that? Who can appear at the day of judgment and sit on the throne and say, I will do it? That's Christ himself, the infinitely wise, the infinitely understanding one. He has access to all the details about that person's life. And on the basis of that, and on the basis particularly of whether that sinner is believed or not, as we will notice in the looking at verse 18, he will be able to decide without difficulty. What is a very difficult thing, or can be a very difficult thing, of deciding between those who are converted and those who are not. And you see, the Savior's parable, when he speaks of the unprofitable servant, he says, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, what fearful condemnation there. That sinner that was to, that had despised the opportunities for making some profit by the situation he was in this world. And that's where we are. We have an opportunity to make profit from our situation. What do I mean? What profit? Oh, grace, salvation. Christ is setting the gospel before us, that we might get profit, that we might get good for our souls, that we might be brought into the kingdom of God, and that we might be brought into heaven when we leave this world. Sinner, come to Christ now. He is offering you whatever number of talents or pence. It doesn't matter quite what the Savior chose on that occasion. But, you see, he is setting before us what is infinitely more precious than the coins of this world, or even talents, however precious they in fact are. Come and take as much as you possibly can, and then come back and take some more. That's what it amounts to. Come back and take some more, that you might have a full bag going home, whatever picture you look at that stage. Yes. Oh, that you might have great blessings for this world and for the next. Treasures in heaven. Treasure in heaven. And be seeking to add to the treasures you have already found, if that's the position you are in. But let us go on to verse 18. He that believeth in Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Yes, there's the call to believe. In fact, it's a command. This is his commandment. You find John writing in chapter 3. This is his commandment, that we should believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. As I said, it's not something that is set before you on a take it or leave it basis. It's take it. Take it. Yes. As Rabbi Duncan was saying to the woman at the Lord's table, take it, sinner. Take it, woman. It's for sinners. Well, when the gospel is being said before you, what the preacher is to say, take it. It's a commandment. It's the Lord's commandment. Do not pass it by. Take Christ and salvation through him. Yes. When the gospel is being offered to you, take it and take another dose of the gospel. Take it anyway, however you describe. There's endless blessings to be had if we would believe it. And are we to go once and take some of the blessings of salvation? Well, we are. But we're to go back, and we're to go back endlessly, that we might have any fullness, any degree of the fullness of salvation. Go back, child of God. You've been already. You put your hand into the storehouses of the New Testament, Joseph, and they've been set before you. You put your hand in and taken out a good handful. Are you to go away and say, this will do me? No, you're to go back again and take another handful and another handful. Do not be satisfied with what you've had already, but take as much as you possibly can and keep going. You're to go continuously. The blessings to be had are endless, and you can have your full share of them. Christ is pressing blessings into your hand. Yes. Someone might want to give you a present, some money, or whatever it might be, and you're reluctant to take it. You do not think that is something reasonable to do in the situation. But this person says, take it, take it. I've got an abundance. Take it. Take some more. And that is what the Lord is saying to his people. Yes, There's the Lord saying to his people, take it, take a fullness of blessing. But he's saying to his people, take it, take some more. Do not stop at that. Take some more, sinner. You need it. It's a long and difficult road, perhaps, that you are going to follow. There's the difficulties, all right. But the length of it, well, who knows? But you see, the Lord is saying to his people, take a full supply. You do not know what you'll need before you get much farther. You do not know what you will need before you get home to glory. So take another talent, another gold coin. Take another handful of blessing. Take it. You will need it. But you do not know how much you need it. You see, that's what the Savior is saying. But what we're thinking of just now is that it's his command. His command. Take it, sinner. Take it, whether you're in Christ or out of Christ as yet. And you see, what he is saying is, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. That's the kindness of Christ in emphasizing the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the salvation that he has purchased and the salvation that he is offering to sinners and the salvation that he is further offering to his people. The hearing of the word comes before the believing. And that's what we're to do. We're to believe the word that we hear. We're to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the center of the gospel, who is at the center of Scripture. And that person that believes, that person that trusts, that person that looks to Christ, he will be saved. All will be well. He will get home when he reaches death. What then? Oh, no condemnation there. When he comes to the judgment seat, what then? There will be no condemnation there. He will never perish. That's the assurance twice over in the verses before our text. He will never perish. Ah, what a blessing. We read time and again of people on holiday and they presumably take risks and they don't turn up where they were staying. People have to go out to search for them. And their body is found some days afterwards. They have perished. But you see, what we have here is salvation. And they shall never perish. They cannot perish. They will walk safely on towards eternal glory. Whatever difficulties they might meet, whatever temptations they might encounter, however they might fall into temptation, they will be delivered. Yes. But who will be delivered? Who will get safely to heaven at last? It's those who believe. He that believeth is not condemned. Yes, not condemned. They will get safely home to glory. They will be justified by faith. The sinner believing, looking to Christ, trusting in him and the perfect work that he wrought out. They will never perish. They are justified. Justified freely by his grace. They are treated as if they had never sinned. They are treated as if they had always kept the law and kept it perfectly. How can we say that? It's because of what Christ has done on their behalf. Believing, they are saved. They will not be condemned. Yes, what a blessing. What a blessing that is for the sinner that believes in Jesus. But he that believeth not is condemned already. They are under condemnation already. And why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Because he has not believed on the Son of God as he has been revealed in the Word. You see, there's the difference. Whatever other differences might follow in the train of believing, there's this difference, this critical difference. It's not what's shown to us in Matthew 25 in connection with the difference between those who are safe for eternity and those who are not, but this is the difference here. Those who believe will not perish. Those who do not believe are condemned. They are still under condemnation. They were under condemnation from the beginning. The child just born is condemned. And why? Well, we might begin with this. The fall. The fall into sin. Original sin. You see? They were represented by Adam and he sinned. And that original sin is put to the account of every one of us. We need to be delivered from it. Yes. And what a solemn thing it is to have the guilt of original sin put to our account, or to use the theological word, imputed to us. That's just that it is put to our account. And that's what David was confessing. I was born in sin, and I was shapen in iniquity. It was there from the very beginning of my existence, and it has followed me. Ah, well, but that was this, in connection with David, that original sin was forgiven, that all his sins were put away, because he believed in the one that was to come. And that's what's true of sinners, they who believe in Jesus. All their sins are forgiven. There's nothing outstanding. Somebody with a debt in this world might pay it off £100 by £100, £100 now, £100 next week, or whatever it might be. But you see, when a sinner is forgiven, on the basis of what Christ has done, it's all put away at once. That sinner is justified. There's nothing left to be forgiven. And when that sinner commits further transgressions, these transgressions are not imputed. They're not put to the account of that sinner. They're being forgiven as they happen, we might say. Yes. But you see, those who are condemned in the end, this is what is said about them. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that, of course, itself is a sin, not to believe. That deserves condemnation. That deserves punishment. Yes. We need to have that sin of unbelief. And, of course, there are various acts of unbelief all through life, even on the part of those who believe. But those who believe, they are forgiven. Yes, stage by stage, time by time, temptation by temptation, transgression by transgression. And when they pass into the eternal world, those who have believed will have nothing left to answer for when they pass into glory, or when they come before God at the end of the world. And we might go on to just mentioned, verse 19, this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation that sinners are under. That light is come into the world. A reference, of course, to Christ as the one who said, and said with full justification, I am the light of the world. Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Men loved darkness. Men loved the ways of sin, rather than the light of the world, rather than the Saviour. That's the situation. Should we not be earnestly seeking the one who came in God's great name to save? Should we not be earnestly seeking grace to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be safe for eternity? Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's the sad solemnity about the salvation. But there is a salvation, and we are called to believe. To believe, to repent and believe the gospel, so that iniquity would not be our ruin. Yes, the gospel is set before us, that we might believe it. Christ is set before us, that we might trust in him, that we might receive him as a full and perfect salvation. And we are assured that none perish that trust in him. We will not perish. That's what's been set before us. Sinner, are you listening? Are you taking in what has been said in these verses? These five verses from verse 14 onwards. Promising salvation, a full salvation, a perfect salvation, and promising, well, from elsewhere in Scripture, none perish that him trust. None perish that trust in him. No one will perish that trusts. However weak that trust may be, however weak that faith will be, there's a full salvation. Come, oh, could I persuade you to come and look to Christ, not to hold back, not to think of what you might do to make yourself ready for salvation, but come, look to Christ. Look to him as a Savior. Look to him as one who has provided a perfect salvation. Listen to Isaiah. It's just an attractive thought. Isaiah going out when he had just had these words come to him from heaven. He might have stopped somebody on the way and say, or say to a group of people, because it's addressed to a group of people, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He might say to them, do you remember what Moses did in the wilderness? How he spoke to the rock and struck the rock and water came gushing out. And what a salvation that was for people who were ready to perish with thirst. Well, it's the same here this evening. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, everyone that is athirst here, come to the supplies of water, spiritual water. Come and join the woman at the well in Samaria, at Sidon. Come and join her there and listen in to the conversation, and particularly listen to what the Savior is saying. Yes, or on that last day, that great day of the feast, when Jesus stood and cried, when he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There's a full salvation, and it's been directed to you this evening. Yes, come. Come and receive these blessings. And at the same time, the Savior is saying, he's asking, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. It's a full salvation, it's a perfect salvation, and none perish that trust in him, and you will not perish if you trust in him. You will not perish if you have already trusted. But see that you're not wasting money, you're not wasting your time. It's as profitable, it's as dear a resource as we have in this world. Our time. Are you wasting your time in this world of ours? The time is short, as we had this morning. Yes. Are you going to waste your time on the things that do not profit, on worldly things? No. Take some of your attention, take a good deal of your attention off the worldly things that you spend time on. There's things that are more valuable. Spend your time far more in the things that belong to your peace, in the things concerning salvation. Yes. Give your time to the things that belong to your soul, the things that have to do with salvation, the things that have to do with where you will spend eternity. Oh, spend time in prayer. Spend time with your Bible. Spend time going over what you have heard at the services you attend, and see that you're doing your utmost to come to the services of God's house, that you might find salvation, that you might come in contact with Christ. Come, sinner. Yes, there's salvation being set before you. And we might just sum up with the last verse of the chapter. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Come. Come to Christ. Look to him. Find salvation in him. It is freely offered to you. Take Christ. Take the salvation that is offered to you. And all will be well. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, give thy blessing. We are but poor and needy, but do thou meet with us and bless us, and pour thy Spirit upon us, that we would have thy word applied to our souls. Grant that we would get good for our souls, now and always. May sinners everywhere receive thy blessing. May the word preached everywhere be accompanied by the Holy Spirit, so that sinners would get good, and that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, remember us each one. May we not be careless. May we feel the authority of thy word, and grant to go before us while we are spared here. May we not be wasting our time, but may we be coming to Christ. May we be drawn by almighty power. Bless the truth, wash away our sin, go before us in thy great mercy. Keep us, Lord, do us good, make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.